Mississippi.
Good morning and peace be with you. Welcome to the First Unitarian Church of Alton. My name is Joy Heft. I welcome you into this community of hope and transcendence. Here we seek wisdom beyond our own experience. Here we open our loving minds to the mystery of wonder and moral imagination. Here we transcend the day-to-day of our lives to seek for truths, both meaningful and sustaining. Here we seek to offer a loving message that provides wholeness in a broken world. We are Unitarian Universalists. I offer my welcome to you, and in particular to those who are first-time visitors. We invite you to fill out one of our visitor cards found in the back of your gray hymnal and place it in the offering plate or give it to an usher. We'll send you our church newsletter for the next 3 months to let you know about the programs and activities going on here at church. We are glad you are here and hope to see you again on future Sundays. We have a nursery for infants and young children under the age of 4 years old through these doors to the left in the first room past the foyer. At the front of the chair, at the front, we have a spirit chair, which includes activities for all ages. You are invited to go to the spirit chair at any time during the service to take an activity back to your seat. Children and youth are encouraged to attend religious education programs when we sing and bless our children and youth later in the service. We welcome everyone into this home of comfort, spirit, justice, and hope. And now for announcements. We would like to remind you that we do have a scent-free zone in our sanctuary during worship. If you are sensitive to chemical scents found in many personal care products, you are invited to seek refuge in these pews. We also request that you do not sit in that designated area unless you are free from any chemical scents. Essential oils are fine, but most perfumes, colognes, and hair products are not. We ask that you please turn off your cell phones during the service or set them to airplane mode, as the concentration of signals from so many devices causes problems with the sound equipment. Thank you. And the worship team is looking for a couple of volunteers to fill vacant positions. Please see Reverend Don or me if you'd like to serve as a worship associate. And from Mary Johnson, on a signboard in the Kate Worker Room are take-home shopping lists of items that are needed for our church's personal care item distribution in December. That will be held on Christmas Eve morning, and helpers are needed from 10:30 to 12:30. On the same poster is a reminder that Alton Crisis Food Center needs donations of food products. Please consider picking up a couple extra items when you do your weekly shopping. And in celebration of our congregation's 180th year, there is a display of items related to our church history on the table in the fellowship hall, the Kate Worker Room. During lunch, Mary Johnson will give a short talk about the selected items. And from Ron Glossop, next Saturday, December 10th, is Human Rights Day, celebrating the adoption in 1948 of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights by the United Nations General Assembly. At 3 p.m. next Saturday, there will be a program celebrating Human Rights Day at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park, Lindell, at DeBolivar. And now Don has a few announcements.
The Board of Trustees of First Unitarian Church of Alton would like to announce the members of the new ministerial search team, Tracy Howe Koch, Patricia Murrell, and Christopher Strangeman. I invite us all to thank them and give them a short round of applause for their volunteer service. It is holy and sacred work to find a minister to serve a congregation. May you be blessed in that endeavor. As we approach the end of the calendar year, the board and I would like to remind folks that our continued operation as a congregation depends upon members keeping current with their pledged financial support. We are a bit behind where we were at this time last year in terms of pledged income, and we would like to remind you that money donated before December 31st can be deducted from your 2016 federal income taxes as a charitable deduction. If you are unsure if or by how much you might be behind, please email either Board President D. Evans or our Office Administrator Becky, and they can help you out and bring you current. This congregation is a lifeline for many and a beacon of progressive religious values in the area. Our work and our presence here is vital. As you can tell from my voice, I don't have one, right? I have a touch of whatever flu is going around. I think this version might be imported from Boston over the holidays. To keep everyone safe from my germs as possible, I will be refraining from shaking hands or hugging people today. I do hope you understand. I would not want anyone else to have this particular experience. We have as our guest this morning a wonderful quintet of musicians who originally started out as part of Elliott Chapel but have morphed into something a little more interfaith and a little more interesting, and it's called the No Strings Attached Quintet, and they will be providing us with some music this morning, and so I will offer them our chance now. They will now provide us with, see, the cold is also affecting my brain. And my robe is at home because of my cold. But anyway, so now I invite you to please sit back and relax as No Strings Attached provides us with our prelude this morning. Thank you. We have one more late announcement. I'm going to guess this is Paula LaFord. Did I get that right? Paula, where are you? Ah, there we are. Okay. Would like to remind us that we are again sponsoring a family for the holidays this year. Check in the worker in the easel in the worker room to see the family's requested items for their holiday, and contact Paula with any questions. Thank you. Okay. I'm now going to invite Ben. Mm-hmm. Ben up, there we are, with the flame to light our chalice this morning. He is apparently traveling with an escort. Excellent. You have to keep it lit, Ben. I invite you now to join in our unison words for lighting the chalice. They're in your order of service, and they should be projected above me on the screen. We gather this hour as people of faith with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs. We light this beacon of hope, a sign of our quest for truth and meaning and celebration of the light we share together. Our opening words this morning come from a letter written by Canadian Unitarians, and it is addressed to our siblings in spirit in the United States of America. As many Unitarian Universalist gatherings around the globe, a chalice is lit as we come together. It is a symbol of our faith that combines two archetypes, a drinking vessel and a flame. Cups, goblets, and chalices have been used throughout history to symbolize the partnership way of being in community, sharing, generosity, sustenance, and love. The flame symbolizes sacrificing, testing, courage, and illumination. The two were joined as a Unitarian symbol by an Austrian artist, Hans Deutsch, in 1941. It was an underground symbol in occupied Europe, a promise of assistance for refugees escaping Nazi persecution. We use this symbol with honor and pride. Our chalice flame is not spontaneous. It requires lighting. It requires determined people to step forward and strike the match. It takes whole communities to sustain that fire. We have entered a time of isolationism and nationalism in many parts of the world, an age where racism, bigotry, and hate speech are becoming acceptable. It is once again time for our chalice light to burn, to bring hope to those who are suffering, to serve as a rallying beacon for those who would promote our values and principles. It will not be easy. There will be times when our light will go out and we will need others to rekindle it. As Canadian Unitarians, we envision a world in which our interdependence calls us to love and justice. We assure you that you are not alone, that we are with you. Together, we can answer the call of love, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, with a desire for justice, equity, and compassion. Together, we can be ever vigilant, lending moral and practical support to those who will suffer from extreme policies, laws, and practice. We embrace and reclaim our flaming chalice as a powerful symbol of our proud tradition. We will stand strong, expressing our Unitarian Universalist values to all who ask, answering the call of love in every way we can. Together, let us keep our chalice light burning bright in North America and the world. It is signed in faith from the Canadian Unitarian Council National Voice Team. Come, let us worship together. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our opening hymn, Love Will Guide Us, which is number 131 in your gray hymnal. I'm not sure how many children we have here, but I am in no way going to endanger them with this plague that I have, so I'm going to invite everyone to remain in their seats until they're done with the story. Our time for all ages this morning is a familiar legend of Pandora and Pandora's box. Now, Pandora is a wonderful word in Greek, coming from pan, which means all, and Dora, which is gifts, and Pandora was named for having all gifts. Now, in ancient Greece, there were two brothers named Epimetheus and Prometheus. They upset the gods and annoyed the most powerful god of all, Zeus in particular, which was always a bad idea. This was not the first time that humans had upset Zeus, and once before, as punishment, he had taken from humans the ability to make fire. So that meant they could no longer cook their food and could not keep warm. Prometheus was clever, if not strategic, and knew that on the Isle of Lemnos, a blacksmith had a fire burning to keep his forge hot. He went to the island and stole the fire, and of course, Zeus was furious. He decided that humans had to be punished once and for all, this is a recurring theme, for their lack of respect. So Zeus came up with a very cunning plan to punish the two brothers. With the help of the blacksmith, he created a woman from clay. Now, this is a narrative that has been repeated in religions all down through the ages. So the goddess Athena breathed life into the clay. Aphrodite made her beautiful, and Hermes taught her how to be both charming and deceitful. Zeus called her Pandora and sent her as a gift to Epimetheus, who was the brother of the guy that stole the fire. His brother Prometheus warned him. So Prometheus warned him not to accept any gifts from the gods, but Epimetheus was completely charmed by the woman and thought Pandora was so beautiful that she could never cause any harm. Some lessons are harder to learn than others. And so he agreed to marry her. Zeus, pleased that his trap was working, gave Pandora a wedding gift of a beautiful box. In ancient Greek, it was a jar. It was translated sometime in the Middle Ages to box, and thus it has remained. There was one very, very important condition, however, and that was that she never opened the box. Again, throughout religious history, this is a theme. Pandora was curious about the contents of the box, but she promised she would never open it. Eventually, of course, she took the key, slid it into the box, and turned it. She took a deep breath, she closed her eyes, and slowly lifted the lid of the box. She expected to see silks or gowns or gold bracelets and necklaces, even piles of gold coins, but there was no gleam of gold or treasure. There were no shining bracelets and not even one beautiful dress. Zeus had packed the box full of all of the terrible evils he could think of. Out of the box poured disease and poverty, misery and death. Out came sadness and anguish, all like buzzing moths. Now the creatures stung Pandora over and over again, and she slammed the lid shut. Epimetheus ran into the room to see why his wife was crying in pain. Pandora could still hear a voice calling to her from the box, pleading with her to be let out. Epimetheus agreed that nothing inside the box could really be worse than what had already happened. So they opened the lid once more, and all that remained in the box was hope. It fluttered from the box like a beautiful dragonfly, touching the wounds created by the evil creatures and healing them. Even though Pandora had released pain and suffering upon the world, she had also allowed hope to follow them. And this morning, in the rest of worship, the adults and I will be talking about hope and how to have it and what it means. And so now I will invite you to sing the children to their classes. The lyrics are printed on a card which should be in the pew back shelves. They will also be projected up here.
Lives are filled up. Our hearts are warmed by the giving of time, talents, love, comfort, and our many other human resources. We each receive from this church the opportunity to explore meaning, purpose, and value in our lives. How does the financial contribution you make here reflect what you receive? How does our collective money transform those within and beyond our congregation's walls? This morning's offering will be most sincerely and gratefully received. May it be lovingly given.
Thank you.
Please join in reciting the offering blessing. To the work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry of love we call community, we dedicate ourselves and these our offerings. Each week, we take time to recognize the joys and sorrows, the celebrations and struggles of this community. You are invited to write joys and sorrows that you'd like to have read aloud in this book before the service. I will now read what you would share. There's a joy for the friends in this church community. And the stove of concerns for water protectors at Standing Rock. For the things in our heart that we hold silence, we recognize them by taking a stone or stones from the bowls as we enter or from the bowl here on the chancel. We allow the stones to bring us into awareness of those things important in our life through thought or meditation. When we place them in the cleansing waters of our community, which includes a little bit of water collected from our annual water communion, if you have a joy, sorrow, celebrations, or struggle you wish to recognize, you are invited to come forward now in a ritual of joy and sorrow.
Let us be in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life, God we know by many names and by no name, we offer into your care the joys and sorrows of the people gathered here. We offer prayers for victims and those affected by the Loft Fire in Oakland, California, that left a dozen people or more dead this weekend. We pray for the water protectors who are occupying sacred native land to protect it and their life-giving water from encroachment by a petroleum pipeline. We pray for the thousands of clergy and veterans of the armed forces who traveled there this weekend to bear witness and to be a human shield around the indigenous people struggling to protect their sacred lands. We offer a special prayer for those veterans who sought out tribal elders to offer their own apology for the mistreatment and oppression of Native peoples by the government they served. We pray for healing and for peace and for hope. We pray for our planet, our fragile blue planet, held together by the thinnest layer of atmosphere, connecting us all like occupants of a lifeboat traveling through space. We pray for the wisdom and temperance to act thoughtfully and compassionately as we and our leaders work for the sustainable stewardship of our natural world. We pray for our elected leaders that they be guided by hearts filled with compassion for those who are most vulnerable in our society. We pray for those who challenge our leaders, who work to hold them accountable to the people they serve. May they be kept safe. We pray for those who are distant from us, whether by geography, time, or conflict unresolved. We pray for those who are sick and suffering, for those who would seek comfort and shelter, for those who thirst, whether for water, dignity, or justice. May it be so. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our second hymn, There Is More Love Somewhere, which is number 95 in your gray hymnal. I think we're going to do, what is it, five? Are there five verses with that? There are several. Let me check.
There's four?
Okay, we're going to do all four.
To us from Rachel Kahn. It is titled, What to Tell the Children. Tell them that this is the Great Awakening. Tell them that we humans had made some mistakes, and that's how we now find ourselves in this tenuous place. Teach them that hate is the poison. Teach them that love has the remedy. That it is better to be readied for what comes next, even if the revelation is painful. Tell them that this is the paradigm shift, that the old is collapsing in on itself, that this death rattle is simply a temper tantrum, the last gasp of a dying Goliath. Remind them of how they got wild when they are most tired, and then pass out, that this is what it's about, that this is what is happening to a decrepit and ineffective empire. Tell them that everything is not okay, and knowing that it is okay. Tell them that pretending that what is unacceptable is fine is what got us into this sick and dysfunctional spot on the timeline. Apologize for any prior attempts to teach them denial. Tell them you were blinded by desire for comfortable numbness. Express that you had the best intentions, that you were working within a broken system where few benefit at the expense of many, that you laid low, kept the status quo, obediently played your role. But those days are over because now you know better. Tell them that they have no responsibility to follow someone blindly based solely on a title. Teach them to practice discernment. Tell them authority and respect must be earned and are not inherently deserved. Teach them that there are good people and bad people from every background, ethnicity, and belief system, that they must align themselves with kindness, that there is no more time for divisiveness. You tell them that just because something is legal, that doesn't mean it's right. You tell them to stand up and fight. Remind them of all the lawful atrocities committed in the sick and twisted history of this violent country. That Rosa Parks righteously broke a law and the world took notice. That Harriet Tubman is our modern day Moses. That women would not be allowed to vote and no one would have proposed another notion if the blessed rebels hadn't taken a stand. Tell them love will win this war, but only if we remember that love is not just one unending cuddle puddle. That's a mouthful. But fierce as a mother bear protecting her cubs. Tell them that although this existence is damaged beyond repair, they must not despair. There is possibility. And we willingly and willfully open ourselves to new ways of being because the old way is not working, has never worked. And the world deserves better. And we are worth it. Tell them they are not free while others suffer under enslavement. Teach them that we are all limbs on one body, and we cannot chop off our own arm without deep suffering. Teach them humility, but also to relearn to trust their intuition and beg their forgiveness for unintentionally misleading them previously. Tell them their gifts are useful. Tell them they are beautiful. Tell them they are the truth.
Thank you.
Hope is a thing with feathers, Emily Dickinson tells us. She writes, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches on the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb of me." I would amend her gentle and beautiful words to include that hope is also a thing with claws. Hope is the thing that carries us through the rough stuff. Hope is the thing that sometimes drags us over rocks and across shrubbery and through some dark, dangerous, painful places until we come out into something good again. Hope of recovery from this flu is what is keeping me going. It has not, however, made it easier to write. So I want to tell you now that great swaths of today's sermon have been excerpted from a variety of sources. I have borrowed words today heavily from my colleague, Reverend Patrick McLaughlin in New Hampshire, and a variety of other sources. Whatever brilliance you may hear from the pulpit today, chances are good, it is not mine. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, the Christian liturgical season before Christmas. That ends when Christmas Eve is over. In religions that follow a liturgical cycle, there's a series of things that naturally follow each other, leading from one to the next. You're supposed to experience them as if you were in the moment, that particular mythic moment. Advent is before Christmas. The people don't know Jesus is about to be born, and remember, nobody really knew much about him for another 30 years until he began the few years of his mission as a wandering rabbi preaching and teaching. So Advent is the period before all that, before Christmas occurs, before the miracle, before the unexpected, unlikely, implausible, and really unlooked for occurred. Oh, people hoped. You only have to read the records of the time to understand how much the Jewish people hoped. Like all oppressed people, they hoped despite there being no clear, reasonable reason for hope. They hoped because hope kept them alive. It kept them going. Because hope dies last. Because hope is fundamentally unreasonable, which is why it works. It drags you out of bed when it's cold and insists that you try, that you go on, because maybe today will be better, because maybe tomorrow or the tomorrow after that, a miracle will occur. And in the moment, hope is so patently unreasonable and ridiculous. It's easy to see the powers and principalities of the earth or the current empire seated firmly on all the levers of power, and how could that change? That's Advent. It's hope in the midst of very reasonable and obvious cause for despair. It is the chalet lit and relit again and again in the darkness. It is not the so-called Christmas season with merry carols and good cheer and cries of Merry Christmas, because during Advent, none of that is known. None of that is guaranteed. Advent is the season of being crushed in very real despair and hopelessness, legitimate hopelessness, and holding out a stubborn and uncertain hope anyway. It's the hope that says, I don't know what can happen to make this better. I can't see it, but I'm hoping anyway. In all the myths of the season, Christmas, Hanukkah, Yule, they all tell us that despite the bitter cold, despite the Romans and the frost giants and the pain and the loss, that the light returns, that it always returns. That's a philosophy of hope and of resistance. I don't have to give in to despair, which doesn't mean I don't feel it. We don't have to give in to despair because we know that as appealing and scary and bitter and dark and cold it is, the light will return. You see, the daylit skies, the world of reason and healing, that's where light works. That's the job. The darkness, that's home. That's where the light goes to rest, where comfort and respite resides. The chalice is lit and relit. It is at home in the darkness. The world of light and goodness, of reason and fairness, of equity and justice, it doesn't need a chalice lit there. That world is full of light. We light a chalice to make a restful space in the darkness, a place where the unseen and perhaps scary or formless or as yet unformed, things that move in the darkness can approach and offer us hope, respite, and comfort. Hope for me is madness. It is the thing that keeps me coming back like one of Skinner's rats, always pressing the button to see if maybe this time there will be a pellet of pleasure. It is an addiction fueled by the random reinforcement that is our natural world. Sometimes the good thing happens. Sometimes the good guy wins in the end. Sometimes they don't. And there is no real reason or schedule for why one thing happens and the other does not. But still, I hope. Carl Jung advised us to embrace our madness to a degree. He wrote, "Be silent and listen. Have you recognized your madness and do you admit it? Have you noticed that all your foundations are completely mired in madness? Do you not want to recognize your madness and welcome it in a friendly manner? You wanted to accept everything, so accept madness too. Let the light of your madness shine and it will suddenly dawn on you. Madness is not to be despised and not to be feared, but instead you should give it life. If you want to find paths, you should also not spurn madness, since it makes up such a great part of your nature. Be glad that you can recognize it, for you will thus avoid becoming its victim. Madness is a special form of the spirit, and it clings to all teachings and philosophies, but even more to daily life, since life itself is full of craziness and at the bottom, utterly illogical. Man strives toward reason only so that he can make rules for himself. Life itself has no rules. It is the mystery and its unknown law. What you call knowledge is an attempt to impose something comprehensible on life." Carl Jung. "We were never meant to survive." Now, those words from Audre Lorde sound deeply threatening, even frightening, but they're true. What we know is that every one of us is mortal. No one gets out of life alive. Our faith tradition, by several different routes and through the doors of a variety of different theologies, has come to the conclusion that it is both a mistake and a distraction to spend much time worrying about what comes after this life. Every one of us will die, and what will befall us will befall us. Our tradition, however, comforts us with this deep knowledge. We all come from the same source. We are all inextricably bound together, and always have been. And what befalls us befalls all of us. What is important, then, is how we live, how we treat each other, what we do, what we fashion of the world. It is our choice whether we build hell or heaven. But it's a project that is as big as all of us. It began long before us and will continue long after us. Everywhere we are and everywhere we go is sacred ground. And as our Canadian siblings remind us, we are not alone. We answer the call of love, and we do it with others, vigilant, strong, committed to the goals and ideals of peace, justice, equity, and compassion. We light the light in darkness. We know that the world is not the world we hope for, nor the one we imagine and dream of. We know that people, our siblings, friends, and family, are at greater risk now than they were a month ago. Hate crimes and hate speech have spiked since the election. Violence against marginalized people has increased. And we who have affirmed that because every life matters, black lives matter, and we look and see that is not yet true in America. A policeman who shot an unarmed man who was running away from him 5 times in the back and then planted a gun on him. All of it on video, has had a jury so far fail to convict him. Because while anyone who looks, one can see the crimes being committed on video, one white juror cannot, somehow in conscience, convict a white policeman of those crimes that we all see. Ours is not a fair or equitable or just society. And we will not look away. We will not pretend that somehow justice was done and that America is great. America could be great. The aspirations of this society have always been lofty. So lofty that it draws immigrants from around the world. Or at least it did. But we know that those aspirations have often been a mirage. We too feel the call of Langston Hughes' poem crying out, "Let America be America again. Let it be the dream it used to be." And, "Oh yes, I say it plain, America was never America to me, and yet I swear this oath, America will be. Out of the rack and ruin of our gangster death, the rate and rot of graft and stealth and lies, we, the people, must redeem the land, the mines, the plants, the rivers, the mountains and the endless plain, all the stretch of these great green states, and make America, America again." And we know that somehow we've gotten lost, that somehow America has not moved forward, but rather stumbled into a nightmare with people with no qualifications other than being billionaires appointed to the cabinet, a white supremacist as the president's chief advisor, president-elect's chief advisor, we're not there yet, and a man so racist and misogynistic that his fellow senators, even those of his own party, denied him a judgeship in 1980, he is appointed to become our next attorney general. It is Advent. It is dark and bitter and scary out there, and there are hate crimes and monstrous people being formed into a cabinet for an imperial president. I cannot help but suspect that if he had a horse, he'd be making it a cabinet member, just as Caligula made his horse a senator. We light the chalice. The darkness needs us. As our Canadian kin tell us, we assure you that you are not alone, that we are with you. Together we can answer the call of love, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm with a desire for justice, equity, and compassion. Together we can be ever vigilant, lending moral and practical support to those who suffer from extreme policies, laws, and practices. We embrace and reclaim our flaming chalice as a powerful symbol of our proud tradition. We will stand strong, expressing our Unitarian Universalist values to all who ask, and answering the call of love in every way we can. We were not meant to survive. Buddhism warns us against attachment. That's not to be taken to mean, for example, that you don't love. It's that you hold it gently and loosely. It is not yours. You cannot possess it. And attempting to do so, being attached, only ensures that you will suffer its loss. Being attached to survival, that's a pretty basic attachment. I'm certainly attached to it. But if I lose it, I won't be suffering for it. For I can only suffer before I lose it, which is a very weird thought, really. It's embracing suffering before it even arrives. It is the opposite of hope. And we were not meant to survive. We were meant to struggle. In Human, All Too Human, philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche argued that Zeus did not want man to throw his life away, no matter how much the other evils might torment him, but rather to go on letting himself be tormented anew. To that end, he gives man hope. In truth, it is the most evil of evils, because it prolongs man's torment. As much as I love the darkness of German philosophers, I would argue with Nietzsche's that hope's purpose is to prolong suffering. I say hope is what permits us to survive the suffering. In his classic book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl opined that hope was the only thing that kept some folks alive in the unique hell of the German Holocaust camps. Hope is possible. Hope is necessary. Hope is both a thing with feathers and with talons. It is a thing that seems to prolong our suffering. At the same time, it allows us to endure it. It is a blessing and a curse at once, as it only appears when things are difficult and we need it. And yet, like a weed growing in a sidewalk crack, it persists. When one blade of hope is torn out, others spring up to take its place. It is as illogical and irrepressible as the human spirit. It is the thing, the only thing, some days, that allows me to identify myself as a humanist. Hope is that beautiful, illogical, wonderful spark that transcends the deepest despair and brings light into the darkness. I leave you today with the words of my friend and colleague, Laura Stone, an academic. She writes, hope. Don't give me your it's okays, your everything happens for a reason, your all turns out well in the end, and we are never given more than we can handle. I don't know if they are true, but I know that it's not where hope is. Hope is, I see you. Hope is, I love you. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I will be there with you. Hold on. There is still something worth fighting for, worth living for, worth dreaming for. May it be so. Blessed be and amen. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit and join in singing hymn number 346 in our hymnal, which is Come Sing a Song with Me. This is one of those ones that has a bunch of verses, so I think we're going to do them all. Let me just make sure. Four verses. Do them all. Thank you. I invite you now to join in our unison words for extinguishing the chalice. We extinguish this flame, but not the light of truth, the warmth of community, or the fire of commitment. These we carry in our hearts until we are together again. Let us go forth from this place refreshed in spirit, deepened in our conviction, inspired by our compassion to love and serve the world and its people. The service begins when the service ends. Go in peace. And I turn it over to No Strings Attached for our postlude.
Thank you.